Let's go ahead and turn in the Word to 1 Chronicles together, 1 Chronicles. And we're going to be looking actually at chapter 14 first as a kind of a little review and to build an introduction for chapter 17. So we're going to chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. Now, King David had been established king over all of Israel. And the Lord confirms that and blesses him, actually with a house. It's a neat thing when you get to get a house, you know, and so many in the congregation now are kind of going through that time. I can think of two families right off the top of my head receiving from the Lord, praise God, a new house. And God did that for David too. And so let's read chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars, and masons and carpenters to build him a house." Isn't that nice? This king, a foreign king, actually a king of Tyre. Tyre was actually a seaport kingdom, smaller than Israel. Actually, it was based on an island for a long time. The Phoenician ships would come in. Later, the Roman shipping would come in. It was a great city during the time of Alexander the Great, and also during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king over Babylon. So Tyre was a well-established seaport, very wealthy kingdom, and Hiram had become really good friends with David. And this was kind of a sign to David that things were cool, things were good with his kingdom, that God was settling down the kingdom in an area of peace. He had taken care of the Philistines and so forth, and things were going well. And so Hiram went ahead and got together some cedars of Lebanon. Actually, Tyre is in the area of modern-day Lebanon. And the cedars of Lebanon were famous. When we build a house today, or you build a house today, I'm sure there's certain things that are just really kind of the fad, you know, maybe like Palisbury stone or something. I don't know, whatever's going on today. But in those days, it was the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, if you could build a house of the cedars of Lebanon, man, were you styling. And so here a gift from the king that had rule over the areas where the cedar of Lebanon was grown, had sent not only the cedars, but also the carpenters and the masons to build this house for David. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel. It's verse 2. "For his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people, Israel." Because God loved his people, Israel, he made David the king. For David, we're told in both the Old and New Testament, was a man after God's own heart. And so he had a great love for the people. And God loves the people. And God wants to give people a leader that has a love for them. And so David perceived that that's why he was made king, and his kingdom confirmed through this idea of getting a house. I remember when the church first started, we were in a school, and I remember when we got our first Xerox machine. I was sitting in my office looking at the Xerox machine saying, "Man, we're really a church now. We have a Xerox machine." You know? Kind of a dumb thought, but it was one of those dumb thoughts that I get. And but here we see that David's getting his house built for him, and it's just kind of a sign that things were settling down with the wars around him and settling in, and he was mightily blessed. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles 15:1. It says, "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent." Now David's house was built and beautiful, and he began to build other homes. He was married to many wives, and that's not cool with the Lord to have a whole bunch of wives. We're told in the scriptures that if you really want to serve the Lord, you should be the husband of one wife. And I think we all know that. And in our society, that's the way it's done. But the thing is that God was meeting David where he was. And these houses that he built were beautiful and blessed also. And for his different families that he had with all of the wives and sons and daughters and so forth. So David made him these houses in the city of David, which is Jerusalem. And he went ahead and prepared a place for the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about this, and chapter 15 unfolds this, that David sent for the Ark of the Covenant. It had been misplaced. Actually, I shouldn't say misplaced. They knew where it was, but displaced because it wasn't in the area of worship where they had worshiped for 20 years. It was in Kiriath-Jearim, stolen by the Philistines, returned by the Philistines, and there stayed, for they were afraid of the Ark of the Covenant. Many people had died from looking into it. And so now David decides in the Lord that he's going to bring the ark back home. And he prepares for the Ark of the Covenant a tent, for it to dwell in a tent. Well, David, in his heart for God, he begins to think about these things. And he has this beautiful house made of the finest materials and the best masons and carpenters in the world at that time. But the Ark of the Covenant was actually housed in a tent. And so in chapter 17, we pick up on this subject, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, this big, beautiful house, probably many bedrooms and bathrooms and whatever, but he sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet. Now Nathan was a very good friend of David's. Nathan was a prophet of God, and also a relative. Nathan was a relative of David's. But he said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains." And Nathan said immediately to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." David, just in his heart, wanted to build God a house. He wanted to get some cedars of Lebanon, the finest materials, get things together, the silver and the gold needed, and build a lovely house for the Lord. For he was sitting in that house of his and had built all these houses. And so he wanted to work on God's house. Nathan, seeing David's heart, oh, David had such a heart for God, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Nathan responds and says, "You know what, David? You do everything that's in your heart to do. You just go for it. For you know what? The Lord is with you. You can see it. And Hiram knows it. And all the people know it. And yes, all your enemies even know it. You're ordained of God. God's with you. Go for it." Now, Nathan had made the mistake that we talked about last week. He forgot to inquire of the Lord whether it was God's will that David build a house for the Lord. And so Nathan goes home after telling David to go ahead. And it came to pass, verse 3, the same night, that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in the house since the day that I brought you up, brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another, or one dwelling place to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all of Israel," verse 6, "did I speak a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? I want a house of cedars. You've got a house of cedars, and I need a house of cedars too. Did I ever say that, says the Lord?" So the Lord's making it clear, it's not for David to build him a house, even though it was in David's heart to do that. I love what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say about this, so I'm going to read it to you. This is the Bible commentators that I read. "The evident intention, as we see from verse 6, that God walked around with Israel, was to lay stress upon the fact that God was mytholic. Mytholic, it's a Hebrew word that means he was a traveling God. The Lord, you know, and as I read this from James Frost and Brown, he went from one place to another, and his tent, an entire dwelling. I just kind of pictured in my mind that God, you know, he would be in one place, and he would pick up his tent and just move on. Of course, the priests and Levites would carry the tent, the tabernacle and so forth, the Ark of the Covenant, where his Shekinah glory dwelt, was taken and carried on poles by priests. But, you know, I just picture the Lord, he's a traveling God. And this is what Jameson, Foster, and Brown are pointing out. I said, amen. That's true. That's true. God has decided to put his name at Jerusalem, but he is still a traveling God today. He's a traveling God today. I began to think about his conversation when Jesus came with the woman at the well. Let's go ahead and quote from that story a little bit. It's from John chapter 4. The woman at the well was conversing with Jesus, and she said to him, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." They were at that time at the mountain of Samaria. "But you say that you should worship in Jerusalem." The Jews say that you should worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He said in verse 23 of John 4, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That wherever we are in this old ball, in this world, wherever we may go, That's where the Lord is. He's a traveling God. Our God, a traveler today. He's over there in New Zealand with Todd Funk. He's over in Jerusalem with Pastor Bradley Adonovich. He's here in Anaheim with us. He's everywhere. He's a traveling God. He's a mission-minded God. He's a goer. Oh, yes, he is. In fact, what he said to us in the Great Commission was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he told us to go ahead to preach that gospel to all the nations and to baptize in his name and to bring forth disciples, discipling all the nations. And so he gives us the word go. At the pastor's conference this year, there was a really powerful, wonderful sermon that went straight to my heart through Pastor John Michaels from Calvary Chapel, of all places, Las Vegas. But of course, you would know he would be a mission-minded guy to be pastoring there. And so he gave us a very strong message about go, go, go. And he pointed out something that I'd never observed, but as you look at it, it is a marvelous thing to observe. Jesus, after his resurrection, the 40 days he was here upon the earth before he ascended into heaven, he said seven things, and six of them were directly go. That's what he had to say. Hi, go. Hello, go. This is me, go. Six times out of the seven. And the seventh time, really, go is implied. What do you think's on his mind? He's a traveling God. He's a God that moves from place to place, and he's a God that has a place for each one of us to go. That's why he said to us, go. We're to go. And we're to be involved in the building of the kingdom of God in the certain ways that he will lead us to do that. Now, let's go ahead to 2 Chronicles 16:9. Take a look at that. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Right behind 1 Chronicles. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to know that. 2 Chronicles is right behind 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. The eyes of the Lord run. He's still a traveling God today, Mythologic, to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong through those whose hearts are perfect towards him. And of course, right away, when we think of good hearts, you got to think of David, who we mentioned a little earlier. Old and New Testament tell us he was a man after God's own heart. And so God's eyes stopped with David. And he lifted his kingdom up on high for his people Israel's sake. And God's looking today for you and I as he roams throughout the whole world, New Zealand, Israel, Jordan, Philippines, Anaheim, looking, traveling, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong through them. We find our strength under his wings. And so the wings of the Lord hovering over us as a hen hovers over her chicks to bring strength and power and wisdom and all that we need to live a godly life. Now with that, let's go back to David and the whole idea. David's such a great example to us. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 17, verse 2. Now we see that David had said, or Nathan had said to David, Nathan being a prophet of God, a man of God, a man of the wisdom and the power of the Lord upon his life. Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Now even though Nathan needed to be reproved that it wasn't for David to actually build that house for God, it would be later built by his son Solomon, his heart was right. David had the right motivation. Nathan, the prophet of God, saw it. He saw it in his king. Do everything that's in your heart, David, because you know what? God is with you. You've got a heart for God. Your motivation is correct. And I am convinced that God was blessed with the motivation that he saw in David's heart that day. And as we go through this chapter and see some things a little later on, you'll see how blessed God was with David because he had his heart right. His heart was filled with love. This, brothers and sisters, is the only motivation that should ever be in our hearts to serve the Lord. We should never try to give to God grudgingly or out of necessity. This is a scripture from 2 Corinthians 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God will be working and massaging our hearts to come to that place where we just can't help but to respond to Him in love. As the Apostle Paul says, I must preach the gospel because the love of Christ constrains me. My motivation is love. I've got to love Him. I've got to respond to His love. We love Him because He first loved us. He died on that cross. He gave His life. He shed His blood for our sins. And how can we not love Him? And so we say, God, here I am, send me. What can I do? And that's the motivation. And this is the motivation that was in David's heart. And God saw that. And God was blessed with that. Even though it wasn't God's will for David to do what David wanted to do. And to me, this is comforting. This year, I was in a pastor's conference, and many of you know, and I've shared some testimonies from it already. But in that pastor's conference, at that sermon that John Michaels gave, I mean, it was one of those sermons that connected with me. You know, all sermons are great, but there's certain sermons that just go, ooh, that's good. And I just thought, man, Lord, You are speaking to me, and You're working with my heart. And I was breaking before the Lord, and the pastors there were so kind to me. As I shared with you about Pastor Louis, I felt like he was Jesus with skin on, taking care of me and comforting me and praying with me, and also Jim Calloway, and just blessing me and lifting me up, and I was just falling in love with Jesus again. And I just actually said to the Lord, Lord, John Michaels just said, go, go, go. And Lord, I want to go, 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 wherever You want me to go. And I'm just open, open, open. Lord, anything You want from me, I just want to do it. I want to know about it, and I want to do it. So then I proceeded. And first of all, I talked to Richard Cathers, and I said, Rich, can you come and share music with us September 2nd at our annual praise-a-thon night, you know, when all the bands get together and we praise the Lord. I thought it would be so neat for Rich to come and his sons and sing for us. He says, Mark, I'm going to be in Russia then. And I went, oh, Russia. Okay, Lord, You want me to go to Russia with Rich? Rich is going to Russia. I'm ready. Here I am. So I'm milling that over, and I'm going through that, and then, you know, I'm still just kind of feeling blue and stuff and going through some more crying and breaking. And so I saw Pastor Bill from Calvary Huntington Beach. Went up to him and said, Bill, I know you're a goer. I said, would you lay hands on me and pray for me? I just don't know, you know, what I'm supposed to do, if I'm supposed to go, you know, to a nation or something. He prayed for me, and he was so tender-hearted with me. He says, Mark, you know, we're going to Australia this summer. You want to go? Okay, Australia. Is it Australia, God, you know? And I started to look to the Lord, you know, thinking Russia, Australia, okay, okay. Then I ran into Pastor Bill Walden, and I said, Bill, how's it going? He says, great, you know, the kids are almost grown, and Debbie and I are kind of sad, and I said, just go to Hawaii when they grow up. It's really a blessing, you know, and I told him what Sherry and I do, you know, since ever since the kids have grown up, we've been visiting Hawaii and feeling better. And so he looks at me and says, Mark, I don't want to go to Hawaii. I want to go to Mexico. I want to go to Central Mexico, Mark. He says, I've got a burden and a passion for Central Mexico. I don't want to go to Hawaii. I want to go to Mexico. Man, was I ever convicted. I said, here's a guy that's got a first love that's just hanging out his ears. And I told him, I said, Bill, you've got your first love for Jesus Christ, and it is beautiful. I want to be there, Bill. Can I go with you? He said, well, we'll pray about that, you know, and so forth. And so I'm thinking, okay, Central Mexico. We got Russia, Australia, and Central Mexico. And I'm thinking, go, go, go. There was three goes, you know. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what do I do now, you know? I mean, I was just beside myself with the whole deal. I think I even came home and scared Pastor Bill a little bit. So we were sitting in our meeting, and I was going, go, 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 we gotta go, 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 you know. I think he's kind of looking at me going, what's with you, you know? Anyway, thing is, God was so good to say no to me. He was so good to say, Mark, no, not Russia. Mark, not Australia, and not Central Mexico at this time. Now, maybe those things will come later, but that's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Auburn, and I want you to go to Napa, and I want you to go to Colorado. And so at the end of our vacation, we went to Auburn, and it was such a flow and such a blessing there. And then we went to Napa. And we saw saints that used to be at our church and are now ministering in these areas and are pastors there. And it was such a blessing and such a flow. I began to realize that my go is different than anyone else's go. God understands who I am, how He made me, and what will bless people the most in and through me as a vessel, and what will bless me the most, because His desire is to bless us in our service for Him. We were created for His pleasure and for fellowship with Him. So two of those goes were fulfilled in Auburn and Napa, and the Lord began to show me that, you know, God loves the Christians in Anaheim as much as He loves the Christians in Russia. And some folks will be called to Anaheim. And as I'm sharing my goes for this present time, your goes are going to be different than my goes. He might call you to IKEA. And as you're there at IKEA, everybody's thinking, what country is that? Where is that? It's a furniture store. And as you're standing there in IKEA, the person that's buying furniture next to you, and the Lord will touch your heart and just say, you know, Jesus loves you, or something like that, and that's your go. Called the Garden Grove. Brea, Orange. You see, the Lord has a different plan for each one of us, and it was not His plan for David to build that temple, even though it was in David's heart, and bless God that was in his heart. Because David was simply saying, Lord, I just want to love you. And when God sees a heart like that and just wants to love Him, He's got that plan for you. That plan is there. And my third go hasn't happened yet. That's coming in August. I've been asked to teach a men's retreat in Colorado on August 20th, so that's where I'll be. And I feel God's call and prayed about it, and the Lord said, this is what I have for you. And you know what? I feel so comfortable in the Lord with these things. Auburn, Napa, and Colorado. I mean, it's really a shoo for me. God, I'll go. Well, anything. I'll do it. But you don't have to go to Australia. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I want to be here. It's where my heart is. When I'm missing from you, I really miss you. And I know you can tell that, because we've got a thing going here. And I feel it. I feel a connection between this congregation and me and my wife, Sherry, and our family. We are family. And we belong together. Yeah. Amen. It's the truth of it. And so I belong here, and I belong in these places where some of you have moved away to go visit. And that's just what the Lord's saying to me now. It was such a relief for me. I want to give you a scripture in all this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8:12 in the New Testament. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8:12. This is all about giving money, but we just want to take it a step further in the application, which is very valid. It's just giving to the Lord our lives, giving to the Lord ourselves in service for Him. But that's definitely part of every Christian's call, to do the work that He's left us to do. It says this in 2 Corinthians 8:12, for there be first a willing mind. And praise the Lord, we saw that in David. And as I was breaking before the Lord at the pastor's conference, that's what happened to me. God's so kind as we slip away from the first love feeling, from the first love stance, and perhaps get our own ideas. The Lord works with us, doesn't He? And I feel like I'm in a place right now that's good, that God broke me and got me in a good place now, but I know because of my flesh and human nature, I'll be in that place again where I'm struggling with it and God needs to break me again. And so it is with us, all of us. The happy Christian always walks with a repentant heart. He'll begin to see. I remember what Bill Walton said, Pastor Romaine, the first thing he asked him when he got hired on staff at Costa Mesa, he said, are you lazy? And Pastor Bill said, yeah. And Pastor Romaine just said, good, I'm glad you told me the truth about yourself and we'll just work with you now. We tend to get lazy. We're human. We tend to get weird. We're human. We tend to get away from the first love. But God is faithful. And He brings us back. For if there be first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has and not according to what he has not. God made you. He knows you. If you can't exist with the bugs in South Africa, He won't call you there. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's some folks that just are into it. I have a friend. His name's Rick Thompson. He's one of our missionaries. Some of the things he said to me have really made me think, I'm not you, Rick, and I'm glad. He said to me, Mark, it was so exciting. I was in Thailand, and I was escaping on a motorcycle from a city, and there were bullets whizzing past my head. And Rick was happy about this. And I'm thinking, Rick, where's the asylum for you, bud? You know, it's not my call. You think I'm gray now? Huh. They'd have me in the asylum, you know. But Rick, that's just the way he is. He got all excited. He told me, I'm going to Morocco. They kill people there for passing out Bibles. And I'm thinking, Rick, some guys were just in jail down there that we were praying for. The Lord's called me there, bro. His eyes are big. You can tell he's not going, oh, darn, I'm called to Morocco. No, he was called to Morocco, and he was blessed with that. God makes us different. God gives us different temperaments, different boldnesses, different ideas, different passions. And so we go with that. David's passion was to serve God, and God was going to serve him. So the Lord told David, you can't build the house. So David, what'd he do? He just collected the money for it. Got the silver and the gold ready, and when he was on his deathbed, he said, Solomon, I got all the funds ready for you to build a house. Go for it, my son. And the Lord's plan was unfolded. And so, you know, the Lord looks at not what we don't have, but what we do have. You can't put in what God's left out. You might want to be a soprano singer, but if God hasn't given you that gift, forget it. Everybody will be wishing that you never join the choir. You can't put in what God's left out. My wife, Sherry, that's one of her big dreams. And so when we get to heaven, you might observe her, because she's asked God that she'd be able to sing soprano in the Hallelujah chorus when she gets to heaven. So she's looking forward to that, and I'm looking forward to standing there going, go, Sharon, go. Hit those notes, you know. Hey, the Lord's got each one of us with certain gifts and certain ministries and certain personalities, and man, he's made you for who you are. And what he calls you to do, and that's what I'm ministering right now, don't be afraid to turn it over. Fear holds a lot of folks back, and it will each one of us. It's human nature. I just can't turn it over because, you know, I'm going to find myself underneath a bushel in South Africa if I tell God I'll go wherever he wants me to go. Well, if that's true, then you are equipped to do that, and you will be blessed doing it and serving God. But if it's not true, then he'll send you to Auburn, Napa, and Colorado, or IKEA, and Lucky's, and Ralph's. He knows you. He knows what you're made to do. He knows your place in the body. And it's so wonderful of him. And we don't have to be afraid. Brothers and sisters, I want to minister to you. Don't be afraid of God. He's got a wonderful plan for you. And you will fit right where he puts you, and you can grow where you're planted. It's marvelous what God is able to do. Now, the important thing is to serve God. To have that heart in you that was in David, to say, Lord, I want to serve you. Serve him. It's part of your life because you were created for his pleasure, and he knows exactly how to bring that blessed fellowship of a pleasurable experience between the two of you. And as we shy away from him in fear or in running after some sin that doesn't satisfy, we miss it. We miss it. We miss the boat. We want to catch the boat. We want to be on the boat. We want to go with him in exactly what he's got to do. Now with that, let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9. First Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9. Nathan continues to bring the message that God wants to bring to David in this situation. And God says to David through Nathan, 1 Chronicles 17, 9, also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And when he says, as at the beginning, he's talking about the time of the judges when he rescued Israel through the judges of Israel, and that God is going to plant them in the land. And of course, Israel becoming a nation in 1948. Jerusalem recovered in 1967. And so God's busy doing that. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. David wanted to build God a house. And God turns around and says, David, I see your heart. I'm going to build you a house. And it shall come to pass when your days be expired that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will raise up your seed, your sons, after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Forever is a long time. Here we see a double-pronged prophecy. And oftentimes with Bible prophecy, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, like a skipping stone on the water. And so the near fulfillment is that Solomon was born to David, and Solomon, David's son, had the privilege of building the temple of God, that first glorious temple that was the golden years of Israel. Then there's the second fulfillment. As God says, I will establish your throne forever. It's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus came on that little donkey, that little colt, riding into Jerusalem, at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they began to say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you, thou son of David. For Jesus is a descendant of David's and through Solomon also. There was 14 generations from David to the carrying away to Babylon, and 14 generations from the carrying away to Babylon to Jesus Christ, coming in to be hailed as king, as the people were recognizing him as that king that should come through David. As David was promised, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And the sopranos do sing that very well. And so we know that this will happen, and this is a fulfillment of a promise given to David. So God says to him, David, you had it in your heart to build my house. Guess what? I'm going to build you a house. And then isn't it wonderful? And I'd like to say this about that. If you decide to serve the living God, if you decide in your heart of hearts that you're going to serve him and love him and build his kingdom, he will work on your house. There's a famous, wonderful missionary named Hudson Taylor. He went to China, labored there, and planted many churches. As he was in a very remote area, he had to leave his children behind in another part of China, a missionary school. Japanese attacked China. He was separated from his children for 5 years. That was hard. But you know what he said? The Lord said to Hudson Taylor, he said this. You take care of my kids, and I will take care of your kids. I like that, because there's nobody better to raise your kids than Jesus Christ. I went to a family when my boys were all young. Jeremiah was only 2 years old at the time. We were in North Carolina. And I went to a family that all 8 of their kids were baptized in the Holy Ghost. All 8 of their kids were serving God. And I wanted to know, what do you do to do that? I got to know. I've got to know. And I went to the Bible study, and the lady of the house was at the Bible study, and I asked my question. I said, how did you raise those 8 children to be all serving Jesus Christ? And I'm waiting with bated breath for the answer, man. I want the answer on this one. And I'm going to make a list and check it twice, because I had 4 boys to raise, all under 5 years old. And everybody else started answering that question at that Bible study, telling me, oh, first you do this, then you do that and everything. But they didn't have a track record of this lady that had the 8 kids that were filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to hear what she's got to say. So I waited patiently. And after all the lists that were given to me, you know what she said? You pray and you trust God. Whoa. Is that all? Well, if you give it to the Lord and you give it to the Lord and you give it to the Lord. And I found that to be true. And you trust Jesus and you look to him and you look to him and you trust him and you pray. God takes care of your house. I will build you a house. You just build my house. You take care of my kids, I'll take care of your kids. And we just begin to walk with him and trust him with the whole job. The Lord is so good. The Lord knows how to do that. Train a child in the way he shall go, And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Sometimes you got to wait a long time. That poor missionary was separated from his children for 5 years. Can you imagine the pain and the longing associated with that? But God was faithful. He took care of those kids. There's a man in our church. He got baptized a couple of years ago, and he came to me and said, "Pastor Mark, I just got to be baptized. My mom has been wanting me to be baptized for years and years and years." He's in his late 70s, and he's going to get baptized. It was a precious day when he went down under the water and came up, and then he went home and called his mom right away. He's 103. "Mom, finally did it." And of course, she was doing cartwheels. I speak spiritually. She's with the Lord now. But he's saved. He's one of the most faithful members of our church today. He comes and just soaks up the word. "Pastor Mark, that was a good study today," he'll say. And I'm so blessed for him. Took him a while, didn't it? It might take some of your kids a while. You might have to go through some pain, but you stand fast. You stand firm with the Lord. You pray and you trust God and you take care of God's house. You start taking care of God's kids. We really need help in the nursery. That's a true story. Saturday night and Sunday morning, we need help in the nursery. Maybe that's a place to start for you. And maybe it's a place to stay for you. Maybe that's one of your goals. Is your heart beating fast right now? Go see Pastor Steve about helping out in the nursery. There's so many things we can do in the Lord. God wants each one of us doing whatever that call is, whatever that go is for us. Well, the Lord was so kind to apply the sermon to my life also through this time of breaking and now this time of establishing me again in the Lord to that great first love. And, you know, it was just neat because in this idea of accepting the call to Colorado in August to do this men's retreat, I realized that that's the same date that my grandson is due to be born in Colorado. And the Lord says, "You know what? You take care of my house, and I'm going to build your house. You go see the man in Colorado and teach him about me, and I'm going to take you right to the birth date of your grandson." Man, when that revelation hit me, I was so blessed and so lifted in the Lord. And I saw that God's word is real. And scriptures that were written, actually, David lived 1,000 B.C., 3,000 years ago, apply to me today. God's busy building my house. And as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added to us. That's the truth of it. God desires to build our homes and to build lives for us that mean something. It's such a blessing. And as we simply respond to the smallest things, God does mighty things. I had another blessing this week. God is just blessing me for my time of brokenness, I suppose, in these weeks afterwards. But this dear sister came up. She said, "You know, you and Pastor Bill came and prayed for my husband in the hospital. And there was a Spanish lady next to me, in the bed next to me. And you guys went ahead and just prayed for her too, even though she didn't understand the language. She knew she was being prayed for. She was on her way down to have her leg amputated, his surgery. And she was just scared to death, and she needed that prayer." We just heard the rest of the story this week. This happened a few years back. That the daughter of that lady that went down to get the surgery ran and started hugging on Diane. This is the sister that's sharing the story. And saying, "Thank you, thank you. When my mother got down there, the doctors were blown away. They didn't have to amputate." And I go, "Wow, Lord, that was some kind of prayer that me and Bill prayed, you know. It's a good thing the Lord didn't let us know about it right away. You know, we might have had a pride problem. But I've been so devastated lately that I'm okay." Telling Sherry, "You know, a few weeks ago I needed a ladder to get to a snake's belly." But the Lord knows how to lift us up, and he knew when to bring that information. Now, Bill, you need to keep your head straight wherever you are about this, you know. He will. A good man. Jesus in him. And you know, it's just a precious thing. God can do so much through every little thing that you do. Do you know that? That little boy brought those loaves and those fish to Jesus, and he took them and he broke them and he blessed them and he passed them out and multiplied them and fed 20,000 people. And that happens when you serve God. You need to serve the Lord. Find a place to serve the Lord and let God take care of your house. Amen? Let's pray together, and we're going to take communion. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that only you can create that new love in our hearts that we need. Jesus, please keep working with us, and thank you that you'll never, ever give up on us, Lord. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we're so prone to take you for granted. Lord, we're so prone to get in trouble. Lord, help us, save us, fill us. And as we're praying here today, there might be some of you that have never taken that step to accept Jesus in your heart. That you've been running from God, afraid of God, unwilling to give up sin. God's calling you today. You're here and you're not here because of a mistake. And so we want to take time today, and I want to pray the sinner's prayer, what we know as a sinner's prayer with our congregation. These precious ones pray this prayer a lot. For us, it's a renewal of vows. It's a freshening. It's a fresh oil to come to the communion table. For you, it might be the first time today. We just so much want you to experience the love of Jesus Christ. You'll never be the same. But you need to give up that sin. You need to trust God with that. You need to know that His plan is better by faith. So we'd ask you to just go ahead and say this prayer with us if you're ready to receive the Lord. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. I want to turn it over to you, Lord. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. So come into me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and forgiving my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, if you said that prayer, Jesus Christ said this: if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. If you meant that in your heart, you're born again. You've been saved, and you can feel worthy to take communion with us today. The Bible says that as we raise him from the dead, you ask yourself that question. And if you believe that, you can take communion with us today. I don't care what denomination you're from or where you've been or what you've done. If you've come to Christ, you're part of us. You're part of the family of God. And God's going to be working with you and displaying his love. And so at this time, we're going to take communion together. The men will come forth at this time.